I'm really humbled to speak today and to deliver the word. I really feel that God has something that he wants to reveal to all of us. And for those that are new to our church, we are in, what is this, week four of our legacy series, somewhere in there. I don't know, I've lost count. My ADD is really kicking in and my OCD a little bit. We got lights that aren't quite on. Can we turn them on? Y'all know how to do that? Need to work it on. I want to see your faces. That's why I asked for that. Somebody's hiding up there and I don't want you hiding. I want to see you. But we are in our legacy series where we are diving into what does it mean to build a legacy? What does it mean to live a life of generosity and to reach one more? Somebody say one more. That is our theme and our kind of our words for the year as we step into 2026. Thank you. Awesome. I can see your faces now. Everybody smile real big. Let me see your pearly whites. Smile real big. Some of y'all got like a stoic face. You got your RBF, your resting blessed face, but I want to see your beautiful face. Y'all may not realize it, but I actually look for people in the room. Like I look at, you notice how I walk like real slow when I preach and I do like this and I'm looking at every one of your faces. Because I'll tell you probably where you were sitting if you come meet me. I'd be like, oh yeah, you were sitting right here. And you'd be like, you knew that? Yep, I sure did. Because I really do pay attention. I want to know who's here because God knows you're here. And if God knows you're here, I want to know that you're here. You're not here by accident today. But we come together every year and we gather on one day. Typically it's the first or second Sunday in December where we come together and bring a sacrificial offering to further and accelerate the vision that God's given our house. And next week we have some more information I want to share with you of just some things, initiatives and things that God has been speaking to us to really try to accomplish in 26. And some of those may take a 2 or 3 year span, but I want to kind of cast some vision. Here's where we believe God is leading us, to talk about all that God has done in this past year and how much he has impacted our church, our city, our reach, and where God has called us. But I want you to be praying, preparing, and participating here in a couple of weeks. We're just 2 weeks away. But I want to preach to you today from a story I've never preached from. But as I began to kind of study this passage is probably one of the most influential passages, I think, that you can read in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 9, and there's a part in Acts chapter 9 towards the end of that passage that I really want us to lean into. But if you start Acts chapter 9, the reason why this chapter is so impactful is because this is where we see Paul's transformation of becoming a believer in Jesus. Paul, formerly known as Saul, was persecuting Christians. He believed he was doing the right thing. He believed that they were heretics and that they were being blasphemous to God. And God struck him off his beast, made him go blind, and said, "Why do you persecute me?" Like, this is how this chapter begins. And Paul gets this revelation of who Jesus is. Ananias comes. It was spoken by God. And Ananias was like, "You want me to go to Saul, who's been killing all of us?" And he's like, "Just go. I'll be with you." And the gospel came to Paul. And then he goes and the story goes on. But we get to a part in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. And this is where I want us to pick up today of a powerful passage. So if you have your Bible, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. This passage has really changed my life. And it's my prayer that today will change yours. I kind of got into it a little bit just a moment ago, but I want to break this down a little bit more. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it says this. At Joppa, somebody say Joppa. I want you to remember this city because it matters in the next chapter of God's plan. Okay? God doesn't put things in Scripture by accident. That everything is intentional and everything is purpose-filled. So I want you to remember this city because it matters in the next chapter of God's plan. It says that there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. You see, let me stop there again. I'm going to break this down just a little bit. A certain disciple, meaning this was not some apostle. This was not someone with a platform, but this was a disciple. This goes to show us that God sees certain people. He sees certain people. It says that there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Now, if you look at the original meaning, it means gazelle. Both Tabitha and Dorcas, it's the same person, means gazelle. It means that she was graceful like a deer. It was actually a compliment to be considered the name Tabitha or Dorcas. It says, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. You see, Tabitha was not just full of intentions, the Bible says. It says that she was full of good works and charitable deeds in which she did. There's a lot of Christians that are full of it, but they don't do anything with it. We're going to preach about that. Yeah, I'm jumping ahead. But she was not just full of intention, she was full of action. This is how you need to read Scripture. I'm trying to help you today on how do you exegete Scripture and kind of break it down. And since she was full of good works, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, they sent two men to him, imploring him to not delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose, went with them, and when they had come, they brought him to the upper room. Now Lydda is about 12 miles away from Joppa. Now that would be hours of walking back then it could even take a day or so just to get to where they need to be. I'm trying to give you some context here because you need to understand the significance of what was happening. And Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So she had a craft. She made tunics, she made garments. These were dignity pieces that she made for people. It says, but Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed and turned to the body. And he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Somebody should say wow to that. Like someone just got raised from the dead. Like that would be pretty powerful. Let's read it again, because I think our response, it's like we think it's normal that people just, you know, come up out of, you know, from. It's like, oh yeah, we see that all the time. I wish we would see that more today. But Peter put them out, knelt down, prayed, turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Amen. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And here's what's really amazing. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So Tabitha Dorcas was raised from the dead. They took her out. The city began to hear about this, and it says, and they believed. So this was for God's glory, not for their own. They believed on the Lord, and says, so it was that he stayed, this is Peter, many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Tanner was someone who worked with animal hides and things like that made leather and all that kind of stuff, just to give you some context. So we're seeing here a woman named Tabitha, aka Dorcas, who had a craft, who made tunics, made garments, made cloaks, gave people. There's a significant reason why there were widows weeping, holding that what Tabitha had made, showing it to Peter. They're like, look at what she did. Are you picking up on this? I'm trying to spend some time with that because I want you to see the significance. And as we talk about it today, I think it's going to unpack something. And so I want to preach to you today, and I want you to tell your neighbor my title. And I want you to look them in the eye real quick. I want you to tell them as straightforward as you can and say, you're full of it. Some new people here today, like, I like this church. I get to tell off my name. They're your second best choice. Look them in the eye, get to know their eye color a little bit. I want you to tell them as straightforward as you can. You just prayed for them, but I want you to tell them, you're full of it. You're full of it. We thank you, Lord, for your word. do what only you can do today. Touch us, reveal yourself, speak to us in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give someone a hug before you sit down. You just told them off, now you need to give them some love. It's like modern day verbal abuse. You're full of it. Traveling comes with its fair share of unexpected surprises. How many would agree? Anytime you travel, it always comes with its, you know, fair share of surprises. Like, you don't get on a metal tube attached to rockets and travel across the country without there being some occasional things going sideways. You know, and we live in an era, a time where what we see and accept as normal was at a previous time, an era, and generation, and a point in history where that was impossible. You know, in 1903, before then, there wasn't an airplane. People did not travel by getting in a metal tube with rockets on the side. There was no such thing as air travel. And what we call normal, it never existed for the vast majority of the world prior to 1903. I mean, from Abraham in Genesis in the Bible to Abraham Lincoln, like, none of them ever thought, you know, I need to get from College Station to New York and think that they were going to get in an airplane to travel where they needed to go. It didn't exist. It wasn't something that they could do. And what used to take people days, weeks, months, even years, we now can do it within a few hours. And we're like, you know, when we travel, we're like, yeah, but like, it was delayed, the flight was delayed, the internet was so slow, like, and of course things are going to go sideways when we're traveling. And of course nobody likes it. We don't want to be delayed. We don't want to deal with things that are kind of slowed down. The internet was slow. I couldn't play my movie. I couldn't let the time pass fast enough. And then traveling comes with its fair share of surprises. Have you ever been flying and gotten stuck in what's called a holding pattern? Anybody know what that is? A holding pattern? Like, if you fly often, I'll explain it to you, you know the feeling. There's a certain positions of movement. Like, the captain for me doesn't even have to really say that we're in it. He doesn't even have to announce it, but some of us, you know, you can feel it. It's that loop that begins to happen. You know, you take a hard turn, and then you go on a straight path for a little bit, then you take another hard turn, and you're back on a straight path again. It takes about 4 or 5 minutes, and I get motion sickness really bad, so I start to feel that, and what you start to see is, like, you're over, you look out the window, like, I'm there, but I'm not there. Anybody ever had that happen? Like, you're flying, anybody never flown before? Because if you've never flown before, you need to get out and see the world. But if you've ever flown before and you've ever gotten delayed in a holding pattern, like, you can look out the window and you can see your destination, but you're not at your destination. Like, you can see the city that you're trying to get to out the window, and you've come all the way this far, however far you have traveled, but you, like, that last 10 or 20%, like, it just won't click in. Like, you're not there. And oftentimes what I've found in life is that we can hit that place spiritually. Like, I can see the dad that I want to be, but I'm just circling. I can see that opportunity. I can see the calling that God has on my life, but I just feel like I'm just circling. I can see what God is trying to do, but for some reason I can't just get there. I see my destination, but I'm not at my destination. And the question that I have for you today is, what do you do when you're in a holding pattern? What do you do when you're in that space where you can see the runway, but you just can't seem to land? You know, this holding pattern is exactly what we are seeing in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is very significant because what comes after Acts chapter 9 is Acts chapter 10. Real revolutionary, right? You'll find out more, because holding patterns, what we often look at a holding pattern is often is seen as missed connections. We're facing things in life and we get into this holding pattern and we just see delay and missed connection. But it is not merely just about missed connections. I don't believe it's about that at all. They're more often than not about God making the right connections. This woman who lived a life that was full of good works, full of charitable deeds. And you mean to tell me that that's the one who has to get sick and die? Like, think about that. Like, the one who's blessing everybody, who's doing all these things, who's all about doing good, full of good works, full of charitable deeds. She's the one who's got to die. Full of all this stuff, which I believe, it, whether believe it or not, you need to understand that this is true of every single one of you. Did you know that every Christian is full of it? You're full of good works that God has planned for you to do. When you read the book of Ephesians, you will see that we're told, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God has crammed all of us full of good works. He's crammed us all full of a destiny so that we should walk in it. So if you can imagine for a moment, think about God as He was in His factory creating the human race, and before the earth was even formed, He was planning you before you were even framed. He was grabbing all the stuff off the shelf and He was just putting it in and pouring it in, all sorts of different things, different personalities about you, different attributes about you, different things about your destiny. And He was cramming your destiny full of good works, full of charitable deeds that He's been dreaming of since the day before you were ever even born. Now let me ask you a question then. Why is it, if every Christian has been crammed full in their destiny for good works, why is it that not every Christian is living a beautiful life, changing the world like Dorcas did? Because you see, so many of us just stop right there. We stop at, we just become full of it, but we don't do it. Dorcas did. Dorcas didn't stop there. She was not just full of charitable deeds. She was not just full of good works. But the text says that she was full of these things, which she did. Somebody say, which she did. And if we don't do the things that God has planned and prepared for us to do, then we end up just being full of it. And a lot of Christians are dealing with this thing called spiritual constipation, and they're just full of it. Just look at your neighbor again one more time and tell them. I want you to tell them. Say, you're full of it, and yes, you're full of it. Just tell them. You see, the problem with spiritual constipation is if you constantly just take in and you never give out, you just become stuffed and bloated and sick. Oh, I'm preaching now. Some of you are like, I thought we were going to have a good time. We're having a good time. God is shedding some things off you today. God just doesn't give us strength for willing. It's not why He gives. He gives us strength for doing. We can't just stop at good intentions. I've never had a moment that turned out successful that when I came home and said, well, babe, I had a good intention to buy you flowers today. Expecting like that's going to get me some kind of credit with her and brownie points for a good evening. Like, that doesn't happen that way. No, you can say that I'm willing and able, but in the event of an emergency, if someone's got to take action, you got to do the things that you have planned to do. You can't just sit there and be full of it. So how long, let me ask you the question, how long are you going to talk about starting that business? How long are you going to talk about serving? How long are you going to talk about one day I'm going to return the tithe? How long are you going to say I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that? How long? One day I'm going to write that song. One day I'm going to write that. But come on, don't just be full of it. You've got to do it. Somebody say, do it. You've got to rise up and take action. You can't just be full of it. You've got to do it. Now you may be saying to me, well, then how do I do that? How do you do what God prepared for you to do? How do you do what you're full of? You want to know the answer? It's in your hand. The answer to doing what's in your heart, what God has put in there that He has crammed you full of, is using what's in your hand. It's in the text. I don't know. I tried to give you enough context to pick this up. It's in the text. Did you notice that Tabitha changed the world through using what was in her hand? We learned in week one in the series of that the big movement that God is trying to do for being available to availing ourselves to a God who's able to make all grace abound towards you is to stop staying stuck on me. And in order for God to get me what I need, He gets me what I need when I go and I feed other people in what they need. That the miracle is in the movement. The blessing is in my availability, not my ability. Right? How God gives seed to the sower, not the sitter. Not the one that's just full of it. And that's what Tabitha did. Because the text says that she made tunics, she made garments, that she was a seamstress. Our sister Dorcas had a passion for fashion. And when she had all these dreams in her heart, she looked down and what she saw was a needle and some thread. When she looked around her neck, what she saw was a measuring tape. And she began to ask herself, I wonder if. And so listen, to get from to me and to get to through me, she used a needle and a thread. Come on, don't live your life focused on just me, 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 me. You got to use what's in your hand. If it's a needle and a thread, fine. Then pull that needle and thread. Use whatever God has given you in your hand. He wants you to use it so you can unlock and unleash what's in your heart. Dorcas showed us the pattern. Her story gives us a pattern to hold. Like if you know anything about, you know, building patterns and making tunics or garments, you got to go down to Joann's Fabric or go down to Michael's Arts and Crafts store, or go to Hobby Lobby, and you got to buy yourself a pattern, right? And you get that pattern. I don't sew and all that kind of stuff. Kendall did at one point, but I just watched her do it with a little. But Dorcas gives us in her story a pattern to hold. The pattern is what? It is using what's in your hand so God can unlock what's in your heart. And when you do that, He'll position you to reach one more. But you see, so many of us, we look at what's in our hand and we see no connection to the things in our heart. So we end up doing nothing. We just stay full of it. Think about the crowd. And Matthew, the crowd of people who were needing to be fed. And God said, feed them. And what did He say? He said, what's in your hand? He said, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, I can't do anything. I only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Since I can't, that's not going to do it all. Then I'll just do nothing. What's in your heart? Well, freedom for God's people from the Egyptians. What's in your hand? A staff. Okay, if you can give God what's in your hand, Moses, a staff, He'll unlock what's in your heart. If you give God your 5 loaves and 2 fish, He'll feed the crowd. What's in your hand, Mary? I got some pure nard. Well, what's in your heart? I want to bless Jesus and express my worship and gratitude. Use what's in your hand. Give to God. Don't stop believing just because you don't understand how it's connected. You got to use what's in your hand. Use your needle, use your oil, use your staff, use your resources. It doesn't feel like it's enough, but when God gets a hold of it, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. All you got to do is just get under His authority, get under His plan, get under His reign. If God can use a needle pulling thread, then he can use your spreadsheet, he can use your saw, he can use your steering wheel, your stethoscope, your syllabus, your camera, your coffee shop, and your checkbook. Legacy is not about what God wants from you, it's about what he wants to do through you with what's in your hand. He didn't just fill you to stay full of it. He filled you so you could do good works, which he had prepared for you to do so you would walk in them. Tabitha did. That's what she did. And so in her, we find a pattern. A pattern how to have a vision and a reason to no longer give in to the excuses that fill our heart when we look at what's in our hand and we barely see enough for ourselves, much less for how God could use any of it. You see, we get talked out of all the time using our resources to do what God's work needs us to do, right? We talk ourselves out of it. We'll start to say things like, well, I'll give my time so I don't need to give my money. You know what I say about that? You know, that's not being available, that's available. Somebody say that, available. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't give us his time, but he gave us his blood for money? He gave us blood money. How many of you are thankful for that? I don't think you're thankful enough for that today. That was a good time to be like, God, I'm so thankful that you didn't just give me your time. You didn't just come roam the earth, but you gave up everything in yourself. To not do that is living a life of half obedience. Generosity is about our whole life, not just part of it. We'll say things like, well, God doesn't need my money. This church certainly doesn't need my money. Look at all this fancy stuff. You know what I say about that? Available. True, God doesn't need my money, but I need his blessing. I need it. How many of you want God's blessing on your life? You know, a God who paves his heaven with streets of gold never fears ever going broke if you don't give. But you might go broke if you don't. Because he has promised to bless you as you do what? As you lean into his word. He said that I'll open up the windows of heaven over you that you can't even contain a blessing if you'll just participate, if you'll just trust me. The only place where God says, if you will test me in this, says the Lord, see, he said, see if I will not do something extravagant for you. See if I'm not able to make all grace abound toward you. We say things like, well, others have more, so if I had more, then I would give more. You know what I say about that? Avela. Are y'all catching on now? This is good. You see, you'll be just as generous with $100,000 as you are with $30,000. It's a heart issue. That if I don't start when I have just a little, or when I start when it's smaller, then it's never going to get any bigger. It's never. That's like people like, well, I'll start budgeting when I win the lotto. No, you won't. You'll go bankrupt. Because you can't handle it, because you don't know how to handle what you've been entrusted with already. And so no wonder you're struggling like you are, is because you don't even have a budget. Well, I would take my wife out on a date, but I don't have enough money. Bro, you can make her feel like a princess at Costco getting samples. Be like, babe, I'm going to take you to a membership-only club, and you can get anything you want on aisle 17, 21, and 37, baby. And if you get real lucky, when we get to the end, there's going to be a bonus. We're going to get a hot dog and a soda, a 20-ounce soda for $1.50, baby. It's a heart thing. Somebody say it's a heart thing. Because there's a lot of people who can afford filet mignon back, you know, wrapped in bacon, who treat their wives like crap. It's a heart issue, man. It's a romance issue. The most important thing you could ever give your wife is you. It's you. You see, that's where it really all begins. And generosity, like romance, it works on any level. And that's why the tithe is so fair. And generosity is all over Tabitha's story. Tabitha was giving cloaks and tunics and all this stuff that would give a widow dignity walking through town. Because uncovered, she would walk through town and everyone would see that no one took care of them. You got to understand biblical times. You got to understand why it was so important that Tabitha was going to clothe these widows. But you give a widow a cloak and you give her a cape, and then she's able to walk through town and feel just as special as everybody else. That was her passion. That I'm going to give every woman dignity. I'm going to give every woman the chance to walk through town without anybody looking at them funny. And so Dorcas had to have a fair amount of money to spend on those materials. Think about this for a minute. She had to have a lot of money to spend on materials and all those things to be able to, on top of that, even give to her church above and beyond, whatever else she did. And some of you might be saying, well, I can't afford to give like that. Well, God's not calling you to do what she could do. God's calling you to do what you can do. And so I want you to get this thing. So the danger of December 7th isn't that you won't do what somebody else can't do. It's that you won't do what you can do. God's called all of us to use what's in our hand. Not your neighbor's hand. Not the person sitting next to you that you just said they're full of it. He's called you, somebody say that's me, to use the resource that he's entrusted to you. Hear me today. God never looks at the portion of a gift. He looks at the proportion. The proportion of the total that he's entrusted you with. He looks at our contribution and measures it against our capacity. That's why he says, in which measure you use. It's measured against our capacity. You see, you could give $100,000 in a couple weeks and God not be impressed with it because it's not something that's going to cost you. If it's like, well, that's just what I'm going to spend on landscaping next year. It doesn't cost you anything. But to think that someone could give a $500 gift that could cause God to push the angels inside and say, that's going to cost them something. That was significant. That's going to be something extravagant because what I have entrusted them with, they just did a whole lot in the proportion. That was a stretch for them. You see, when you study the Bible, you'll see that there was a reason why every time in a year, why kings went out to war. If you don't know that there was always a time in the year that kings would get out of their palace. They wouldn't just have orders or instruction, and they would get up from their palace and they would actually go to war. They would get on the battlefield. They would be with their men. And in King David, there was a time when kings were supposed to go out and be at war, and King David stayed at home. This is significant. He should have gone out to battle every year. He was supposed to go out and fight and go out and battle and live on the field and get out of the palace, go hungry, like go through some difficult times, things that would help keep him on edge, things that would help keep him a little scrappy, things that helped him from getting fat and lazy, and it kept him from getting complacent. The kings would get out there and do that. Listen, it is the time of the year that the kings were supposed to go out and battle, and David stayed at home. And do you know what happened next? Her name was Bathsheba. He was supposed to be out of battle, and he watched a woman bathing named Bathsheba, and he called her and he slept with her and ended up killing her husband because he felt guilty. You see, kings become weak when they stop going out to war. Let me just say this to all of us. Every year, we must stretch ourselves to stay on edge. To not just be full of it, to have a sense in which God is calling us once again to go all in, once again to fight, once again to get on the battlefield. Let us not get into this cruise control mindset, and let's not believe that this thing's so big it's going to take care of itself. What if everybody thought that way? Let's stretch. Let's fight. Let's go to war against the enemy. Let's go to war and fight for the young people that are being lost to addiction. Let's go to war with the enemy that is deceiving our nation and this next generation in an identity crisis. Let's reach them for Jesus Christ. Do I have anybody with me today that says we're going to reach the one more, that we're going to stretch? We're not going to just settle. You got to stay scrappy. You got to have a little edge. Kings fall when they stop fighting. They fall. You make mistakes. And disciples drift when you stop selling. We drift. Why? Because it becomes all about me. And we just get full of it. We got good intentions, but we don't do it. We're just full of it. What does legacy do? Legacy keeps our mind and keeps our hearts on mission. Keeps us on edge. It's that stepping into the battlefield yet once again in that time of year to get a little scrappy, to go a little hungry, to get a little bit, you know, fight a little bit and get a little bit edgy. Because why? Because when we stay sharp like that, no matter what the enemy tries to throw against you, you got a little bit of pep in your step. You got a little bit of agility that you've gotten back. And you don't just get complacent. You don't just sit in your palace. No, you get a little scrappy with it. And God says, if you'll stretch, I'll use you. If you'll stretch and you get a little edgy, it's when you do that that you put your heart recentered back on that God is your source and that everything I have comes from Him and it all belongs to Him. And when we don't do that, it's when we get to places of complacency that we say, it's all mine, me and mine. We don't realize that everything we have is a gift. It's not our own. It's all His. Here's the deal that I wanted to get. I've pulled you this whole sermon to get you to this one thing. Here's the deal that I want you to get today. This holding pattern that you feel that you're in, what you don't realize is that God is setting up something that you don't see yet. How do I know this? Well, because if Tabitha, follow me, if Tabitha wouldn't have gotten sick and died, if she hadn't been using what was in her hand to help those who needed it, to help the widows, to give them dignity and dignify them, to have a cloak and a tunic, then no one would have sent for Peter. There would not have been enough value, not to mention, not to say that in a wrong way, but she would not have done enough for people to feel the urgency to say, we need to send for someone to do something about this. This woman cannot die. She was full of good works, full of charitable deeds, and she did them. We cannot just bear the thought, they thought, of her not being here. And if she didn't have enough value to the people that God had placed in her life, that she was using in her hands what she had, no one would have sent for Peter. But here's the thing. Peter needed to be in Joppa. He needed to be in Joppa. Why? Because God had something for him there. So this holding pattern that happened in Acts chapter 9 was so that Peter could get where God needed him to be for Acts chapter 10. Watch this. That way, there could be a man named Cornelius. Oh, now it's going to come on. It's going to come full circle now. And because of that, because that Peter was in Joppa, because of the holding pattern with Tabitha, because she died and she had done good works and someone had a sense of urgency to say, it can't stop there. It can't end there. They're going to call for Peter. Peter gets to Joppa. Because Peter was in Joppa, a man named Cornelius had a vision to go get Peter. And when he went and got Peter, Peter said, I am the one that you're looking for. And Peter went from Joppa and went to where Cornelius is. And you know what he did? He brought the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. That's us. So you think your holding pattern is just a misconnection? It's just a gap in your life? It's just a dead-end road? It looks like a desert? No. Your holding pattern is a positioning for God's greater purpose for what He is trying to do. Maybe God is using your holding pattern to fulfill His greater purpose. You just thought you were stuck. You just thought you were full of it. No, God put you full of it so you would do it. And when you do it, God gets where He needs you and He does it through you. Imagine if Tabitha would not have made tunics and garments and would not have used what was in her hand. They would have never called for Peter. We would have never received the Holy Spirit. It would have never came to us. But it came because Peter needed to be in Joppa. He needed to be in Joppa. Why? So Cornelius could say, I need to go get Peter. I don't know what he's going to say, but whatever he's going to say, I need him to come speak to us. And when Peter steps in, he says, why did you call me? He said, the Lord gave me a vision. Here's what He told me, da-da-da-da-da. And He said, we're going to listen to whatever you say. And Peter came out and said, here's the Holy Spirit, and it's going to fall. Boom. And it said, and that whole town believed. That's the holding pattern. You just thought you were being stuck. You just thought that God had you here and he was leaving you dry. How do you left me, forsake me? He's like, no. You just don't realize it. But I need someone to come, because when they come here, I need them to get there. And you just are complaining about your little holding pattern, and you got internet is slow, and you got delayed, and you're so worried about it. But if you would take a minute and take a breath and step back and look, that if you would use what's in your hands, God will take this holding pattern and position you for a greater purpose. He brought Tabitha back to life, by the way. Where you see an end, God sees a victory. A holding pattern. A holding pattern. I'm just stuck, God. He's like, it's all right. I know you're circling right now. I know you can see your destination. I know you're looking at the window like, why can't I just get there? Why can't I just break that addiction? Why can't I just start that business? Why can't? And God's like, just hold on. I'm positioning you. I got to do this circle around because you're not ready yet. And I still got someone in mind, and I'm waiting for them to get. So the truth is, if I don't do my part, then somebody else can't do their part. And you know what ends up happening? God will go, okay, then I'll find someone else. And someone else who will look at their holding pattern and not see it as a place of being stuck or a place of desert, they'll look at it and be like, God is positioning me. He's getting me ready. He's preparing me for something he's already prepared for me. No, God, you got it. I got you. I trust you. I trust the process. God, use my life however you want to use it. I'm going to keep using what's in my hand. I know I may be a little hungry right now. I know I may need to have to be back on the battlefield a little bit, but that's okay. That keeps me scrappy. That keeps me agility. That keeps me moving, so I don't get complacent and think, well, it's about me and my beautiful life. And I go, God, if I'll use what's in my hand, your greater purpose will be accomplished. God uses people, y'all. You have to realize the Holy Spirit has to work through people. God can miraculously do it on his own, but what has he chose? He chose to use you. He chose Tabitha. He chose Peter. He also chose you. And next week we're going to dive into Acts chapter 10. It's going to be good. Because Peter got the job. We're going to talk about why Peter needed to be in Joppa. In 2 weeks, on December 7th, I want you to know we're not throwing money at a problem. We are sowing seeds for God's purpose to continue. And God uses us. We all would love for God to use someone else. God, use me, but do it through somebody else. I know. There's times when I'm woken up at night. I'm like, God, why you gotta wake me up? I already got 4 kids. I already get woken up enough. I need my sleep, Lord. I gotta preach today. And God's like, yeah, this little holding pattern that I'm trying to speak to you, and if you'd stop being so lazy. You know when God kind of gets on you a little bit, and you're like, yes, daddy. I hear you. There's going to be times in your life where God is going to speak to you and he's going to position you for a holding pattern. And it's in that holding pattern that faith begins to be built. When we know his word and we know that his promises never return unto him void, that if he spoke it, it will happen. It will be accomplished. If we really believe the God of the Bible, if we really believe that Jesus, the Messiah, came, bled, and died for us, and that God spoke the Holy Spirit into existence to come into our life, that when he leaves, he would give us the Comforter, and now he dwells on the inside of us, and he says, greater works you will do than I did. If we really believe that, then we can't just stay full of it. We've got to do it. Somebody say, I've got to do it. I ain't sponsored by Nike, but I'm just saying, just do it. If you want to, though, I'll wear your shoes. Thank you. Gotta just do it. Don't stay full of it. Here's what I'm asking from you today. I'm asking that you would pray. Pray over these next 2 weeks. Pray, Lord, what's in my hand? What's my faith seed? What are you wanting to do through me? I know I feel like I'm in a holding pattern. God, I'm not really sure what I have. It's not very much. But God, what is in my hand? Whatever you've picked me that's in my hand, I want to use it for your glory. So I want you to pray. Ask God. Talk to Him. I'm not asking anything of you other than just to pray to Him. I'm also asking you to prepare. Whatever God speaks, begin to prepare. You got 2 weeks to get prepared for it. Set it aside. Make a plan. And three, what I'm asking you to do is participate. Bring your best with me. I do this too, just so you know. I believe in this wholeheartedly. And I sacrifice every year. My wife and I and our family, we come together, we pray over, and we bring our best sacrificial gift to the Lord. Why? Because I want to use what's in my hand, the thing that God has entrusted with to me, to further His purpose. I'm not going to give Him just my leftovers. No, I'm going to give Him what's first and what's best. And I want to encourage us, let's stretch together. And let's see what God will do in our stretch. Remember, God looks less at the portion and more at the proportion. So make it weighty. Make it weighty enough to be worship. Weighty enough to pour on the feet of Jesus. And say, God, I'm grateful. And I'm going to use what's in my hand to bless Your name. Father, I thank You for every single person under the sound of my voice. God, we're in this season of stretching. We're in this season, God, where maybe our faith is being challenged. Maybe we're in this even room today, and a sermon like this is kind of making our seats squirm a little. Our chest is getting a little tight. We're not really sure about all this. And God, You were trying to get down to the root of our heart. I pray, Lord, that You would speak. That You would help us to see that this holding pattern we're in is for a greater purpose. And God, if we'll use what's in our hand, You will unlock what's in our hearts. We trust You, Lord. We trust You. With every eye still closed, every head still bowed, maybe there's some of you today that you've never experienced the fullness of a God who sent His Son Jesus to die for you. That if God beforehand prepared your life before you were framed, full of good works, full of destiny, full of purpose, that you may walk in it. You can't walk in it until you're full of it, and that is Him. And that only comes by saying, Jesus, I believe that You came, You bled, and You died for me, and on the third day You rose from the grave. Because that's what happened. That Jesus, the spotless Lamb, He came there. Something had to die. He paid the debt that we owed. He didn't just give us His time. He gave us His blood, and His blood is what paid our debt. We should have been the one that was on that cross. Jesus said, I'm going to take their place. And if we'll just believe in Him, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if I will believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and that Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God, it says, you shall be saved. Maybe you've never prayed that prayer. Maybe you've never believed in Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity right now. You are that one more. Maybe your story was kind of like Michael's earlier, where you walked away from Christ. There came a moment where you said, I'm the prodigal and I'm going to return. How good does my father's house have it? And here I am, struggling to live. That was the story of the prodigal son. He said, I will go back to my father and I will say, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. You know what that father said? He said, shut up, boy, I didn't ask you all that. And he put his arms around him. He kissed his cheek. He put a ring on his finger. Put the robe, family robe on him. And he put sandals back on his feet. He said, welcome home. And that's what God wants to do to you today. Maybe it's your moment to return to Him. And I want us all to pray this prayer together in support of those praying and for the first time or returning to Jesus today. Let's pray it out loud where our ears can hear us. Say, dear Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live a new life in You. God, I accept You as Lord and leader of my life. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me, and on the third day, being raised to life, to give me life. I ask that today you would forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. You are my Lord and you are my Savior. And I'm going to choose to do my best to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone shout a big amen. 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 What I want to do, nobody leaving just yet. One of the most important parts where if you're standing, just stay standing wherever you are. Here's what I want to do. I want to make sure that today, those of you who prayed that prayer, I want to do two things. One, we want to congratulate you as a family. You're not meant to walk this journey alone. We want to celebrate with you. The Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices over one repentant sinner. And today, many of you prayed that prayer. We were all there at one point. We want to celebrate with you. Secondly, I want to give you the Bible. I want to give you the Word of God. You need it in your life. And I want to help you with what are your next steps. You prayed this prayer, but what now? What do I do now? What does this all even mean? I want to help you. I want to tell you what the Word of God says about your life. What you just did was justification. You prayed a prayer, and in an instant, you were justified with Christ, and you were saved, and you are now welcomed into the family of God because of the prayer that you just prayed in believing on Jesus. How many of you are thankful for that today? Now, though, comes the outward working of an inward faith. That word, that Bible word, is called sanctification. It's where now you're taking the appropriate steps, and God is working in your life, and He's shedding the things off that don't need to be there. So here's what I want to ask. Nobody moving around just yet. Here's what I want to ask. If you prayed that prayer today, we want to celebrate with you. I want to give you that Bible. We want to help you. If that was you, when I say three, would you just lift your hand so we can know who that was today? Our team is already moving in position. Ready? One, two, three. If that was you today, come on, lift your hand high. Come on, church. Let's celebrate with these people. Come on. Let's make some noise. This is new life. People accepting Jesus. This is one more. Come on. Come on. Celebrate with these people. Welcome to the family of God. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, why don't we all stand to our feet right now? Thank you for those that stayed. I appreciate that. We honor those who made that decision today. And if you didn't receive one of the gift bags that we have for you, make sure you stop by the beautiful and new done info hub out of the lobby. We'd love to help you and give you those tools. But God bless you, church. We love you. Come back next week. We're going to talk about Acts chapter 10. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.